Thank you. Here, up there, in there, and over there, so you can't escape. Unless you want to leave now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your living word, and we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that it brings to us. The truth that is found in your word. The truth that guides us and molds us. The truth that has guided this church and all that are in it for 30 years and molded us into being your people. We just give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two readings today, one from Hebrews and one from Romans. But I guess I should really say welcome. Now, it's good to see you all before I read those. It's been good to catch up with people in the hallway, and I look forward to the fellowship time together. But first, let's look at the Word of God. From Hebrews 13, 1-6. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The second reading comes from Romans 8, 31-39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, we're finally here. We've finally come together on this day as people who are worshipping presently in this church and who have worshipped in the past. It's a historical event for us to see so many people here together and for people to warmly welcome each other. We all know we're here because Corina Baptist has been here for 30 years. That seems like an incredible journey. But that first day when we had our first service in Barney Street on March 22nd, 1987, I can still remember it. We had kids running around everywhere. And it was such a happy time as we set up the hall there. You know, Clarinda Baptist has never been endowed with great buildings. And I believe that has helped to create a church that's been people-centred, that's focused on people. We haven't had a lot of things to own. And we still have pretty humble buildings. We've spruced them up a little bit for today, but they're still pretty humble buildings, and this service has been beamed into a couple of other rooms because we can't fit everybody into our worship centre, but that's great. But that's okay, because we've come not to celebrate buildings, we've come not to celebrate things, we've come to remember Viney Street and Sundowner Hall and to remember this small house. But the thing we've come to celebrate is a life live with Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Christ has formed his church of believers here. He's joined us together regardless of gender, regardless of our background, regardless of what country we come from. And like Jen says, we've so much enjoyed having the Chilean people and other Spanish-speaking people amongst us. He's brought us all together to worship, to fellowship together, to minister together, to study his word together, to reach out to this community together, to laugh together, to weep together. And we've done plenty of weeping and laughing over the years. But let us remember that even though we're celebrating 30 years, our heritage goes back a long way further than that. It was Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago who founded his church. And he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," as is written in Matthew 16:18. You know, this church has never been my church, it's never really been your church. That's what we call it. We call it our church. But we're merely passing through, as many have who are here today. They've passed through Christ's church. You see, the church, no matter where it is, always belongs to Jesus. Jesus said, "I will build my church." If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are part of his church. Because what makes a church is not buildings, but the people who are joined together. The people who are joined together because we have one common relationship, not so much with each other, but with our Saviour Jesus Christ. He's the one that forms and moulds churches. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour, relationships change.
Amen.
Your relationship with God changes. Your relationship with the Father changes. Your relationship with the Son and the Spirit changes. And your relationship with other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, changes. And we finally remember here that, and we finally say, actually, right now, we keep saying, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we greet each other here, we commonly say, "G'day, brother, g'day, sister." For some of us, we even say, "Hello, ya-ya," our grandmother in Christ, in Greek. Jen and I have been diligently looking forward to, at the weather forecast for today, and this week we kept a firm eye on Sunday. You laugh, Josephine, you know what I'm saying. And we've been saying, why, after all the good weather, have we got such a gloomy prediction for today? Cold weather. So many lovely days beforehand. Questions like, how are we going to keep everybody warm and dry? Do you know what? Practicing and forecasting and worrying about weather and predicting the future is as old as mankind. And it can sometimes, when you try and predict the future, lead to negative views. And we take them on in terms of our life circumstances. And sometimes, I've got to say, in this church, there have been times when we've faced those views and looked at the future and seen it as very daunting. We've faced dwindling numbers. We've faced an ageing congregation. We've faced a pretty pagan suburb and surrounding suburbs to live in. And you can slip into a pessimistic view about the church and about its future. And I've read with interest both in, I think it was The Age, and also in the Eternity magazine that we get here, that church attendance internationally is in decline. And that article and the articles I've read in The Age talk about other things that are more attractive and talk about an aging population that still go to church. And where is the youth? We know a lot of the youth go to the bigger churches. So, what does the future, what does God's future hold for us, regardless of which church you go to? When I hear people voicing concern for their church due to the decline in numbers and the age profile, my mind turns to that common theme in the Bible called the remnant. It's a theme that always seems to be linked to faithfulness and the obedience of people. When we're using the word remnant in general language, we often think of a leftover, like a piece of cloth that's left over at the end. And we think, oh, that's pretty useless. Can't do much with that. You know, it's the end of the roll, so maybe we'll just throw it away. It has little value. But in the biblical term, remnant is something very different. An example of a remnant is Noah after the flood. Him and his family were God's remnant. They repopulated the earth. They got to praise God again. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with what was described as a remnant against all odds. Throughout the history of God's people, the same pattern seems to appear. A disaster followed by a diminished number of people and then survival by a handful of people. A faithful and obedient people who are not so much the end, but a new beginning. The church is God's remnant. People who are called to continue witnessing God's love to the world around them, an increasingly pagan world. To make known the name of Jesus. No matter how large or small a church community is, in relation to this world that we live in, with so much secularism or whatever ism is prevailing in the world today, church today is God's remnant. In this church, we have a handful of faithful and obedient people who realise that they are not so much the end, but a new beginning. That's why they've invested so much of their own time and effort into the church. And we can all take hope and courage in this, because we believe that through faith, that no matter what, through faith, no matter what the catastrophe, no matter what we come up against, however painful change may be, however steep the mountain is to climb, God's promise is that the remnant will live on. The remnant is what God invests all hope and faith for the future. The remnant is his church throughout the world. Well, today I'm going to predict your future. Well, here you go, it's radical, isn't it? And my future, and this church's future. And I'm convinced that what I'm going to tell you is 100% correct. And why am I so sure? Because I'm only going to repeat what God has already stated. So I predict, and I give you an assurance, that God will be with you throughout this year. And I can predict that with 100% accuracy. And I have form on this. For a start, I've seen that he has been with his people in this church for 30 years. And I don't think he's going to change that in the next 30 years. And I'm confident that he will be with you from whichever church you come from, because I've felt it here in this church, as you go out these doors, that God will be with you. God declared, "I will never leave you or forsake you," in Hebrews 13:5. You've all heard that saying, never say never. It's a good saying to think about that, but I don't think it applies to God, that saying, never say never. You see, God has promised all believers, all followers of Christ, all faithful Christian churches, that he will do what? He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll never leave his church. I looked at Hebrews 13:5 and I noted it was in quotations and in capital letters in my Bible, which means that it must be previously stated somewhere in the scriptures. So I did a little bit of a search and I found that God gave a promise to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:8. And here's those words: "The Lord himself before you and goes before you and be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." God also spoke those words in one of my favourite books in the Bible, to Joshua, and he prepared to lead God's people into the promised land. In Joshua 1:5 it says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. It's a promise repeated many times in the Old Testament. And to me, it has a special place in Hebrews for us as well. Because today, God is still making that same promise to you and to me, to his people, to his church. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Now, some may hear that promise and think, well, if God is never going to leave me and never forsake me, then I'll never encounter any difficulties in my life. I'm going to have God on my side. So, God, I just want a smooth, breezy, easy life, no problems, no hardships, no tragedies, no debts, no whatever. No frustrations of any kind. But we all know that's not true, don't we? God is with us, but we still experience that. And I haven't found that to be so in my life, and I haven't found it to be so in the life of this church, but I truly believe God has been with us all the way. So does that mean I have a deficiency in faith, or this church has a deficiency in faith, because we're experiencing these hardships? Let's see what it says in Matthew 5:45. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteousness and the unrighteousness. He sent rain this morning. I tell you, about 1:30 this morning, I heard the lightning and the thunder, and I thought, oh, thank you, God. You set up a great day for us. But look at it now. It's not raining. Strange, isn't it? But it is good to know that bad circumstances, bad things happen to believers and non-believers alike. So when they happen to us, it's not a matter of our faith being questioned. It's just a matter of that's what happens in life. We do experience hard and difficult times, even though God is with us and he never leaves us. Paul shares these words in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? But I think of the numerous people that have been part of this church over the years, and how obviously many of them have displayed a great love for the Lord. It makes me want to smile. It makes me feel good. But you know, it doesn't bring me anywhere near as much joy as when I reflect upon the thought of where that love comes from. All the combined love of everyone in this house today, of all the churches around the world, if you put them all together, they would pale into insignificance compared to the love that Christ has for us and for his church. Now that should bring us all a sense of joy. I believe that Paul's intention in writing those verses is to stress that there is huge hope in the Christian faith, because nothing can diminish the love that Christ has for his church. That it is impossible for the faithful to be separated from him because of his love for us. It's not a matter of circumstances. It's a matter of faith. And Paul offers this to support his claim that all those things that can happen still don't separate us from the love of Christ. And how is that possible? Because Christ has demonstrated his life, his love for us through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, which is much, much more than we can ever do. The proof is in his life, his death and resurrection, that he truly does love us and love his church. And it's the same love that he gave on the cross that still sustains so many people in his church today. It sustains you, it sustains me. And so when Paul wrote, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or nakedness or danger or sword, which are not good things, nobody wants any of those things. When they strike, and Paul knew more about them than anybody else through the hardships had in his own life. When he wrote those things, he's also the man that says, I keep striving for the kingdom. So as we hit those hardships, we can know that Paul's heart is still striving for the kingdom. And I promise that he held on to that Christ would never forsake him or leave him. I see these five promises for us today. I will never leave you in times of hardship. You know, we've all been weary at times in our lives. We've all been saddened. We've all struggled. In this church, we've had times when we've had no money. We've had times where we haven't had a pastor, when we've had a diminished leadership team. But you know what? Christ has continued to love us.
Amen.
I will never leave you in times of persecution. You know, the church worldwide is under persecution. Because many in the world hate our belief. You know, we've had bricks through the front windows here. We've had graffiti on the signs out here. We know that people don't like this church being here. But Christ continues to dwell here in the people. His love has never left us. I'll never leave you in times of famine and nakedness. You know, we're not poor here. Mind you, there have been times when we've had no money. It's like we've had a debt. And we wondered how we would pay our pastors. But you know what? God sustained us. I can remember Gordon, Mary and I trying to do a budget. And we just couldn't get it to go on the positive, no matter how we rigged it. But at the end of the year, we had $300 in our bank balance. So Christ sustained us through that. I'll never leave you in times of danger. You know, we don't experience here what they experience in parts of the world to be a Christian. We're not personally hunted down. We're not personally executed. We're not under attack. But you know what? There is a sense throughout the world that Christianity is under attack by other faiths. But Christ provides his church and his people with the strength and conviction to continue to follow him and worship him, because his love sustains us, and we know he will never leave us. I will never leave you in times of the sword is the last one. Now Paul is mentioning a kind of death that many of the early church actually experienced. They were executed, and we don't think that will happen in our time. But what it really means to me is that it doesn't matter what we face, even death itself cannot separate us from the love of Christ. God is saying, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. If you feel lonely today, then you are not alone, because Christ is with you. If this church feels that it needs more of something or people or whatever it is not alone, because Christ is with us. In Hebrews 13:1, we as believers are encouraged to keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And in Hebrews 13:2, God tells us, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. There's the template for church, for being a Christian. That's what church is all about. We should be known not just for how much we love each other and how much we appreciate each other, but how much we extend the warm hand of welcome to strangers, into our lives and into the life of this church. When you look at what we've done in this church in the garage, don't see a building. See people off the street there, because that's what we believe God has said to us. You bring them here and feed them. God is simply asking his people to do the right thing, to obey the first commandment. Love God, love your neighbour as you love yourself. To do the right thing, even when you're facing difficulties, even in the midst of frustrations. Why? Because in return, God has promised that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. How is that possible? Because you will feel loved by him. The proof is Jesus Christ and his love poured out for us on the cross. Church, we have a wonderful promise from our Lord. We have been and will continue to be loved by Christ. I can think of no one better to be loved by than Christ. Let me conclude from Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, our Saviour, our King, the Lord of the Church. Thank you, Lord, for the love that surpasses all of our limited understanding. A love that stands against all that may come against us. A love that sustains us. Thank you, Lord, that you have been faithful to your promise. You have never left us or forsaken us. Thank you that we are a remnant with a new beginning. Thank you that we are more than conquerors because of the victory you claim for us through your death and resurrection. Just thank you. Thank you.